Father, we pray as we approach this rather difficult topic tonight, rather emotive topic of death, which affects us all. May your Spirit speak to us tonight. May our hearts and eyes and minds be open to what you have to say to us. And may we understand that, Lord, physical death is not the end, but it is the beginning of a new life, a beautiful future that is everlasting and eternal. Father, may we learn that from these words tonight, in your precious Son's name. Amen. Now, some of you may know that in November last year, my father went off to be with the Lord. And what sticks out in my memory for that last half an hour of my dad's life here on this world was that he was smiling. He wasn't smiling necessarily because his family were with him, or that we were all there together holding his hands and we were praying. He was smiling, but because he was getting ready for his next destination. My father knew he was going to be with Jesus. He may have been only 66 years of age, but as Lewis rightly pointed out in his written eulogy on the bulletin, for those of you that read it, my father's life certainly in the early years was about winning. Winning for himself. But in the latter years, it was about winning souls for the kingdom. And my father did just that. Even in the hospice where he spent his last days, he still shared the good news of Jesus Christ to those who would listen. Thus, this servant's work was done. The righteous man delivered from death to spend eternal life in heaven with his Saviour. And tonight in Proverbs, we are looking at the theme of death. Because death is a very uncomfortable topic for the world of today. In a world which seems to believe that your physical body can last forever, where the cosmetics industries constantly plug their products, manipulating individuals into believing they can still look 21 even when they are past the age of retirement. I remember Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, stating in the news that the modern society was obsessed with mortality, obsessed with looking young, rather than thinking of what happens after death. But this is indeed a key issue for society at large, and not just for us believers. What does happen after death? Where will we go? What will happen to our souls? And contrary to what the supporters of evolution say, physical death is not the end. And nor do I believe society believes that at large either. A recent survey was done in the media where actually modern society is actually becoming more religious, albeit not in a Christian way, but there has been a steep rise in religiosity, mostly pagan, occultism, witchcraft, Buddhism, plus other forms of neo-Gnostic religion. In fact, if you read the book by Alan Morrison, a former pastor of Craik Baptist Church in Derbyshire, called The Serpent and the Cross, you'll find ample evidence of the massive rise in neo-Gnostic and pagan belief in the West. But as we look at what this passage says about death that we've just had read by Lewis, we are focusing on two verses mostly, that being verses 2 and 16. And of what Solomon, one of the wisest people in the Bible, despite his somewhat spectacular fall from grace, had to say, where he in 1 Kings 11, through his many wives, started to worship other gods, and as a consequence, the kingdom of Israel became divided in two. So we're going to be looking at three key points as we assess this passage. The first being that death is just the beginning. Death is just the beginning. We will all of us at some point depart this earthly life. It is an absolute fact that we will all die, no doubt. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 20 tells us that all go to the same place. We will all die, and we all come from dust, and to dust will return. That is our physical bodies. Yet our spiritual bodies, our souls, go to another place. Where is that? Depends solely on how we live and who we live for. Secondly, we need to adapt to God's perspective and not the world's. We do not belong to the world. We belong to heaven. And that is where we are going if we are people of faith in the risen Christ. So our perspective has to be a heavenly perspective, a spiritual one, not an earthly perspective based on material things and worldly possessions. And finally, we see that God works all things for good to those that love him and give their lives to him and in the service of him, so that they can be with him forever in a state of peace, matrimony, eternal ecstasy and love. As Revelation 21 verse 4 tells us, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When we are born again, or regenerate, the old has gone, the new has come. And that is all from God, our Maker and Redeemer in heaven. So, death is just the beginning. And the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are largely an introduction to what are the Proverbs of Solomon, where for the next 20 chapters or so, we encounter a divine system of morals laid out in illustrative form, which can be applied to daily living, and which we can see was fulfilled absolutely in the life of Christ. In chapter 10, in the verses that we've just read, we have the beginning of the Proverbs of Solomon, who through the workings of the Holy Spirit consigned his Proverbs to paper for the benefit of God's children. In 1 Kings 7 to 12 chapters, King Solomon asked God not for wealth or long life, but for a discerning heart in order that he might govern well. In other words, he asked for wisdom, hence the Proverbs he wrote. Solomon knew from his prayer the importance of wisdom and the importance of passing that wisdom on. In verse 1 of our text, he speaks of a wise son bringing joy to his father and a foolish son bringing grief to his mother. We all know the importance of passing on our experience and knowledge to our children. Many of us here long to see our children saved and grow themselves into a deeper knowledge of God and all things pertaining to heaven. That is why we have Sunday schools, regular meetings to worship together, to help and build one another up, to encourage one another, and to necessarily rebuke one another if we are held captive to a particular sin. Our children are our legacy in this world, whether natural or spiritual. We want to see them again in eternity. We do not want to lose them to darkness, which sadly does happen for many Christian believers who see their children lost to the world. Well, the nation of Israel were the children of God. They were a royal priesthood chosen by God to be peculiar people for himself. We also are the Israel of God, a spiritual Israel, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Mark 10 verse 15. Jesus says that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. We are to have a childlike faith of trusting God, that when we do die, and we surely will, our future inheritance will be in heaven, the Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, who is free. This is the point I believe Solomon is making at the start of this chapter, that by following wisdom and righteousness in this life, rather than worldly possessions and pleasures and wealth and sin, we will be set free from the pain of sin and death in this world, and the dread of the afterlife associated with it. In other words, we'll be spared the second death, as it is called in Revelation 20 verse 14. Well, why did death come about? What brought about the end of natural mortality? Well, it came about because of man's rebellion against God. In Genesis 2, verse 17, God commanded man not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. Well, when Adam and Eve sinned against God in Genesis 3, they brought death into the world. For as Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what Solomon meant in verses 2 and 16 of our text, our main verses, that righteousness delivers from death, and the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. This is not just death in the natural sense, but death also in the supernatural sense, of which the Bible could not be more serious about. The issues of sin, death, and judgment, of where we will go when we die. Because death is just the beginning. It is not the end of life, as some people believe today. When my dad died, one of my relatives said, "That is the end." And I said, "No, it's not." My dad was smiling. He was happy. He was rejoicing because he was going to be with Jesus. That is a great encouragement to me and should be a great encouragement to us, that this life is not all that there is. And we must understand that sin to a holy God, which is why death came into the world, is repugnant, and it must be punished. To sin and not repent is to be away from the presence of God. And if we die unrepentant, then we are consigning ourselves to an eternity away from the presence of God and into a future of eternal pain and suffering, because that's what being out of the Lord's presence is. No one spoke more of this in Holy Scripture than the Lord Jesus himself. In the parable of the net, Matthew 13, verses 47 to 52, he spoke of those who are wicked being thrown into the furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The same goes for the parable of the wedding banquet there in Matthew 22, and many other parables throughout the Gospels. Well, what does Solomon say? He says, "Violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked," in verse 6 of our text. "The name of the wicked will rot," in verse 7. "Whoever takes crooked paths," in verse 9, "will be found out. Whoever winks maliciously," in verse 10, "causes grief. The mouth of the wicked conceal violence," in verse 11. "The earnings of the wicked are sin and death," in verse 16. You see, the wages of sin are death and punishment. A spiritual death is eternity out of the Lord's presence, where your soul will be forever. That is why the issue of death is so important to us today. Because it's important to know, we have to think where we'll go when we will die. Because we will leave this mortal coil. We will leave this world behind. That is a fact. So, our second point is that we need to adapt to God's perspective and not our own. So, in verses 2 and 16 of our text, we see that the wages of righteous being life and the earnings of wicked being death, where ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value. Well, my grandfather always said, "You can earn all the money you want in the world, lad. You can save it all in your bank account. You can buy the biggest houses, the nicest cars. But you can't take it with you when you die. You can't take it to the grave. And it is no use to us when we are in the grave. Where can we spend it? We can't." So Jesus, in the parable of the rich fool, makes us aware of this when he speaks of the rich man building storehouses big enough for his grain so he could take life easy, only to lose his life before he could enjoy it. God's perspective here, which Solomon describes and is ably described throughout the Bible, is not one of material wealth, but spiritual wealth, which is garnered through the pursuit of holiness and righteousness. It is through our relationships, not just with Jesus Christ, but also with each other. One thinks again of the parable of the wedding feast, where the man not wearing the wedding garment of righteousness is thrown out of the banquet, bound hand and foot, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, because he was not wearing a wedding garment of righteousness. So just as important as it is for us to live well, it is important for us to die well. And this is not as easy as it sounds. I don't want to oversimplify this issue and patronise people by making out that I don't know how they feel when I don't. This is a hard sermon for me to prepare, losing my father as recently as I have. And I know that there are some people here who struggle towards the end of their lives to finish well. But God's perspective for us is to pursue holiness, is to pursue righteousness, is to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is his perspective through trials, through suffering, to prepare us for that joy in heaven. Because there is pain in this world. And in these verses that Solomon has written, there is great wisdom. I mean, we wear a crown of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness imputed. And many old people today, my wife works in a care home with old people, many of whom suffer dementia, many of them struggling. And some of them will profess to a Christian faith. In fact, many do. They profess to a faith in Christ, but they struggle to finish their course well due to circumstances beyond their control. And mental health is one of those issues. And many old people today, nowadays, are suffering from dementia. And figures are rising. And I'm not going to stand here and speculate as to the reasons why that is. But this is the time, and I've read this from the Puritans as well, when often the Christian soldier faces their most difficult battle. Which is why I return again to the theme of my father. He was suffering mental health issues before he died. He was hearing voices, he was seeing hallucinations. But yet, whilst he was succumbing to that cancer, he went away smiling to heaven. Because he was claiming his prize. He'd done his work. He had lived well. He had finished well. He had adapted to God's perspective. Whereas in his early life, it was about winning for himself, getting the prettiest girl, winning football matches, winning trophies. Then it became about winning souls for heaven. It became about, it's like Jesus said, don't store up your treasure in this world. Store it up in heaven. Preach the gospel. Live for Jesus. He lived and died for us, so open us the way to heaven. On his death on the cross, the veil was rent in two. And that allows us to go to heaven to spend eternity with him. And that is good news. That is great news. In verses 2 and 16 of our text, again, the wages of righteousness are life and the righteousness delivers of death. How? Because of Jesus' work on the cross. God's greatest gift and purpose. His becoming sin for us, the Lord Jesus, that we may become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. His righteousness imputed, transferred to us that we may be made more like Jesus. That we may be more like him, fulfilling this man of wisdom which Solomon so ably describes here in these verses. We look at the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, verse 11. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, verse 13. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, verse 6. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. Wise men store up knowledge, verse 14. These verses describe the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our righteousness. He is the High King of heaven, which is why his name carries abundant blessing for us when we live with him, for him, and through him. It is his victory over sin and death, being resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit, that enables us, not by our power, not by our power, but by his power, the Holy Spirit, that enables us to grow more holy, more ever deeper into an awareness of our sin, which leads to death. If we read Colossians 1 verse 12 to 14, we read that our sins are forgiven and we are members of his kingdom. That means we have eternal life. We have eternal life to look forward to. That is our joy. That's good news. Death is just the beginning. That's God's perspective. He's calling us to his kingdom. And that is glorious news, all through the work of his Son. This is the good news today, that God, our final point, has worked out all things for our good. And he has done that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that life will be easy. The life of the Christian is hard. In fact, it is extremely hard. We not only fight the world, we don't not only fight principalities and powers, we also battle the devil and our sinful condition, which is precisely why we need God's power and not ours. This is why Jesus, in John 16, said it was good for him to go away so that he could send his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to convict us of sin, to repentance, to warn us of what happens after death should we reject the truth, to give us hope that mortal death is not the end, but the beginning, and say the beginning of eternal life with our Father. Now, there are some people, there are many today, and I'll tell you, there was one man, even Abraham Lincoln, the former president of the United States of America, one of the most popular presidents of the United States of America, they struggle with the concept of eternal punishment. And why I link it to this point of what God works things all out for our good is that God is a just God. God didn't just die for every man that lived and walked. Jesus died for those that believe and trust in him. And if we don't have that faith in Jesus today, then we're not going to go to heaven. And that's a harsh reality. As again, verse 16, the income of the wicked brings them punishment, or in the newer IV, it brings death. Verse 2, the righteous delivers from death. We cannot go on sinning regardlessly and then just believe we can take our place in heaven. We can't do that. That's not why Jesus came. And there are many that have this universal belief that Jesus died for all and every man that lived. The thing with Abraham Lincoln was that he really struggled with the doctrine of eternal punishment. And the jury is still out on whether he was actually a Christian or not. I am undecided. He used his Bible largely for political means. But this doctrine caused him a lot of problems because his youngest son, Willie, died at a young age. And that was a huge crisis for Abraham Lincoln, as it is for many people. Children who die in infancy, where do they go? We have to have faith in Jesus. We have to have faith in his finished work on the cross. And finished means finished, in order for us to gain our place in heaven. And as I said before, Solomon describes in these verses that there is punishment for sin. Even though they may appear to get away with it in this world, they will not in the next, because God is just. So when we see Christians suffering in countries like Iran, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, and we pray for them, and we pray in suffering with them, we know they are not suffering for nothing. They are suffering for the truth. They are suffering because they're going to go to a better place. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's what they suffer for. Whereas those who persecute and reject the truth, again, it's like the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, where the rich man had it all in his mortal life because of God's common grace. Lazarus didn't even have a bean. The dogs licked his sores. Yet who stayed faithful to the end? Who went to heaven? Who went to hell? Who was more righteous? Who upon his death received a crown of life? Who thought of his heavenly life to come? Who was spiritually minded? The answer was Lazarus, because he stored his treasure up in heaven. The rich man kept it all to himself. And this is what Solomon is calling us to do in these verses. The wages of the righteous are life. The earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Well, I finish with the thought about death. Should we be afraid of it? If upon what we have just studied and looked at, we are frightened of death, which is perfectly understandable. I know when I went to the Iraq war, I was anxious. A fear of death is a natural one. In one sense, we are leaving loved ones behind. But before we think about that, let us ask ourselves the question whether the early Christians, the early church, were afraid of death. I believe they were not. What did Paul the Apostle say in Philippians 1 verse 21? "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul did not fear death because he wanted to be with Christ. That was better to him than living in this world. Paul did not fear death because he knew where he was going. So he worked all the more harder. Billy Graham, in his final crusade in 2005, was asked, did he fear death? And Billy Graham said this, "I do not fear death. I look forward to it. To see God, to see Jesus face to face in heaven. He will be more alive, I will be more alive. The only difference is I will have changed addresses. That is all." He knew where he was going. Christ had prepared a place for him. Christ had prepared a place for Paul. Just as Jesus told his disciples in John 14 verses 1 to 4. And let us read those verses now. If we turn to the Gospel of John, John 14, I will read them. These are wonderful verses. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Do you know Jesus today as your personal Saviour? Do you know where it is you are going upon your death from this world? Are you walking in wisdom, as Solomon writes here? Are you actively pursuing holiness? Are we mortifying lusts and sins? Are we rejecting the value systems of this world? Are we, in fact, born again? If the answer to these questions is yes, then death has no fear for you. It has no fear for us. We are assured of where we will go upon our departure from this earthly tabernacle. We will know where we go. We will have peace of mind. We can end well. We can start a new life with the best. Because that's the best is heaven. The best is Jesus. And if we have Jesus now, then Jesus is all we ever need. Because as Billy Graham says, all we're going to do is change addresses. And we're going to have a life in a glorious new body. A new resurrection body at the end of this world as well, to look forward to. There is nothing better than that. Jim Elliot was a famous Christian missionary who died whilst evangelizing the tribes of Ecuador. And he said this, and he was only 28 years old when he died. But he did not die for nothing, and he knew he wouldn't. And he said these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We can't take material wealth to heaven, but we will have spiritual wealth there. A wealth that will never decay. A wealth that will never run out. A wealth that is everlasting. It is infinite. Explain that to the rich man in Luke 16 if we can. But Jim Elliot is in heaven. He gave his all that some might be saved. And so will we if we give what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. Because if Christ is all we have, then Christ is all we'll ever need. For to us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Solomon knew it, and that's why he wrote these words. Let us wear our crowns of righteousness. Let us as a church take our places in heaven, because the wages of righteousness are heaven, and the wages of sin are death. Let us be assured, people, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has prepared a place for you. And when you live this world, it is only the beginning, and you have an eternity of glory in front of you. And that is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to live and die for us, to give his all for us, to show us the way. Let us, Lord, in our lives not waste our time, but Lord, garner spiritual wealth. Lord, let us take our places in heaven. Let us accept the places Jesus has prepared for us. Lord, we thank you. You are a God who is just, a God who is faithful, a God who will never, ever let us down. You loved us so much. Lord, there is no second chance in this world. There is only one. But Lord, you loved us so much, you gave us your only begotten Son, that we might have eternal life. We thank you, Lord, and we give you thanks and praise. Amen.